And I get to do maybe a topic that's been on my heart for a while, but it's not something that's necessarily in the reading. So that's what I want to do tonight. We're gonna talk about feelings. When I was a kid, and I would be upset, my dad would sing this really awful song from 1974. Virginia, who was the artist? Yeah, the Moonlight Band, Feelings. Nothing more than... Anybody remember this song, Feelings? It was so irritating when my dad would sing that to me. He was sort of making fun of my feelings. But at any rate, let me just say from the get-go, maybe this is great for this time in our country in general. You know, hopefully it doesn't take long for you to think, well, yeah, feelings, broadly defined, deeply impact my life in all kinds of ways. And what I wanted to say tonight is the main thing. Here's the main thing. I'll give a whole lot more details. But the main thing is Jesus wants to be the teacher of our emotions, just like he wants to be the teacher of everything else. And so what we're going to talk about is educating our emotions, or discipling our emotions, discipling our feelings. So let's pray before we do that. Jesus, we thank you that you took our frail form upon yourself. And Lord, I thank you that that included our feelings. Lord, I thank you that you know what it is like to, have sad feelings. You know what it's like to be angry. You know all of the feelings that, the variety of feelings that can come on the human person. Yet, Lord, in your life, your feelings were all harmonious. They were all right. They were all right responses to everything that went on around you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come tonight and be our teacher. And Lord, if there are places and ways in our lives where our feelings run amok or control us or lead us into sin, that you would be our master, that you would be our teacher, and that you would lead us into your good way. Lord, we thank you that you know how to live life well. And Lord, I ask that you would bless our time together tonight in your word. So to start with, let's just talk about how feelings, I think our culture worships feelings. And you could say maybe we've done this for about 200 years, but in particular, I think in our culture, in our time, we worship our feelings. We give authority to our feelings. And here's what I mean. If we feel a particular way, we assume it's right. And we ought to behave according to our feelings, right? I think this is a kind of a culture-wide thing that we think if I feel something, I must act that way. And for you to question the way I'm feeling, or maybe to say that it's not a right feeling, that's a real big affront to our independence. Many people do things specifically so they can experience particular feelings, right? I think this is behind a lot of addictions. It's behind a lot of kind of crazy behavior. People like the adrenaline, or they like the dopamine, or they like whatever those feelings that come from certain activities. And so they pursue those things and just do the activities to get the feelings. It's like an addiction to those feelings. And again, that leads to addiction when what you want is the experience, but not a whole life shaped by discipleship to Jesus. Now, feelings are, we should say, important. They're good. They're a gift. Okay, we should never think that feelings in general are bad. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have taken them on himself. Okay, they're not bad. But there's a tendency for us to think they're bad, right? We say, if we say, well, he's being emotional, that's kind of a negative thing. Unlike if we said, well, he's being rational, we would assume that's a good thing, right? Well, we're all emotional. We're all feeling beings, and it's not a bad thing. In fact, feelings give us motive. They move us to act, right? The problem is when we fuel the fire of destructive feelings and it leads us into sin, all right? So again, feelings aren't bad and we should never think so. It's just that the Lord needs to shape and teach us how to shape our feelings. Let me say this again. Feelings are the primary things that lead us into sin. If you think about sin that you might get into, I would suggest that what gets you there is feelings, and giving into those feelings and not understanding how those things work. I said a minute ago that people get offended if you suggest that they shouldn't follow their feelings. In Philippians, Paul says their God is their belly. Right? Well, that's, if I have a feeling, I should engage in it. Right? And that's the primary way I think about things. So Paul seems to think that this is a very serious form of idolatry and wants to teach us how not to live in that. So what are they? Notice I've said feelings. And I'm going to keep it really broad, and I'm not really going to give a definition. I think we all kind of know. I'm going to give some examples of feelings, but I want to cast the net really wide, okay, and not give you a technical definition of feelings. I think it's hard to define anyway, but let me just give some examples. Sensations, okay? I mean, that's a feeling. Desires, and they can be good desires or bad desires, just a desire for something or an activity. Warmth, hunger, itches. You got an itch? That's a feeling. Dizziness, thirst, sleep. I see some people who are really sleepy right now. Sexual interest or desire. Loneliness, homesickness, other kinds of pleasure. Jealousy, anger. Comfort, satisfaction. Everybody get the idea? It's super wide, all right? What we're talking about when we talk about feelings. I want to just read here from Galatians. We do this periodically. I want to read Galatians chapter 5, and Paul talks about the works of the flesh. Notice how many of them, I would suggest, are feelings. So this is in 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, that would be living by feeling, wanting to feel comfort, needing to feel comfort at all costs. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, that's a feeling, right? A feeling of being opposed to somebody. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So notice, the works of the flesh include a lot of feelings. That if you look down that list and read it carefully, are very powerful in our lives. They can be very powerful in our social lives and the way we interact with people. So there are different approaches that people take to feelings, and probably we all engage in some of these. I want to list these, but suggest that the Christian way is different in general, and that I think this should be very helpful. One way is suck it up, right? You got a negative feeling, suck it up. Squash it. Suppress it. All right? The way I'm saying it should suggest to you that I don't necessarily think that's the best way to approach emotions, right? Just bowl it over with force and power and will. Most of the time, that doesn't work. All right? And I don't think it's an entirely healthy way to address feelings. You deny the reality of the problems that the feelings manifest when you just try to bowl them over. All right. And it's more important to find out what the reality is that they're manifesting than it is to just suppress them. And it's not realistic. We are emotional beings and we can't suppress them. All right. You have to recognize them. So anytime you might tell yourself, just get over it. It's probably not helpful advice when it's regarding a feeling. All right. I think there's greater wisdom in mind. Overall, I'm saying here that the direct effort through power or manipulation or force to just kill a feeling, I don't think that's going to work. Another way to approach it is just to not feel. Okay, detachment. And we, you know, you get this in many ways. I think in many ways it's the cowboy thing, right? The John Wayne, the Clint Eastwood, I am apathetic, I am detached, I have no feelings. You just try to shut down your feelings and not have any. Okay, again, I don't think this is realistic given the way that God made us. He gave us feelings. They are meant to be tools for living. And to just try to shut them down and not care or not have them is not healthy. And it's not realistic with the way that Jesus made us. Again, I'll do this in a minute, but think of the Lord. Think of the Lord Jesus himself. He was a very emotional person, not in a negative way. Okay? He had a lot of emotions. And so not feeling, I don't think, is an option for Christians. Another one would be the Bobby McFerrin philosophy. Right? Don't worry, be happy. Or if you like, from a prior generation, how many people saw the movie Pollyanna? All right? It just sort of pretend that reality is not reality. Pretend that you're not feeling the way you are, or somehow, you know, snap your fingers and magically you're going to feel better. I don't think that's realistic. Sometimes in this case, people just try to surround themselves with songs or things that give them the sensations of happiness, but they don't address the underlying causes of emotions that are negative. And then finally, another way I suppose that people do it is they just dive in whole hog and live for feeling. right? And again, I think this leads to various kinds of addiction. St. Augustine said that he fell in love with being in love, right? He just loved the experience of being in love, and he lived for that. And the unfortunate thing there is it gives you no resources for maintaining love, right? And when you no longer feel the love, you have to go on to the next fix, right? Instead of knowing how to live a life that sustains and shapes that love. Now, I think these are bad ways of dealing with feelings, and I think we can try that on ourselves or others. Does that make sense? We can use these bad ways on ourselves or others. I think a lot of times we're just like, yeah, just suck it up, Chad. Get over it. Suck it up. We try to do that with other people. I don't think that's healthy. I'm sure I've done that some, but I don't think that is necessarily God's way. So let's look at Jesus as the master of human living, as the one who knows how we're made and the best way to live. Again, he had feelings. He knows what it is like to have feelings. And he's the master of life, and he knows how to deal with all those things. And I don't think he did any of the above. I don't think he did any of the above with his own emotions, and I don't think he did any of the above with other people. And he encouraged, I think, something very different. So when you consider, for example, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it was said, don't murder. But I tell you, don't be angry with your brother, right? So what Jesus is looking at, what he's addressing, is the conditions that lead to certain kinds of emotions and those emotions that then lead to the sin. And he's teaching us to address the roots of our action and to go back and find out where emotions come from and address those things. Anger was one of Jesus' most common emotions. Okay, if you go through, there are various people that have done studies of this. And if you just go through and read a gospel, just paying attention to Jesus' emotional life, it's powerful and it's significant. But I would suggest one of the things he felt most often was anger. But this is very important. Who was he angry with? 99 times out of 100, it was people with power who did not attend to the weak. All right, it was never with the weak. He was never angry with the weak. He was kind and gracious and helpful with the weak. He was compassionate toward the weak. But he wasn't angry with the weak. And I think that's very significant, right? A good question to ask is how you react when you see weakness, okay? Jesus' reaction to the disciples in Mark 10:14, when he heard that the disciples were not letting children come, the scripture says he was indignant. Again, I don't think this means he lost his temper, but it was an appropriate reaction to people keeping little ones from Jesus. And he said, that's terrible. There's other places that that same word is used of the disciples, and this is really sad. You know what they were indignant about? Money being wasted. Right? Judas was indignant that the woman poured expensive ointment on Jesus' feet. He was indignant at the waste. Right? What's Jesus indignant at? When the weak and the needy are kept from him. He had a whole range of human emotions, and they were all in right order. He had no destructive emotions. And I would also add, and this is super important, if we don't think of Jesus as joyful, we're really missing something about the Lord Jesus. You know, we don't get things like smile and laugh in the pages of the Gospels, but if you don't see him as pervaded by joy, even in the midst of great difficulty, you don't have an accurate picture of Jesus. B.B. Warfield, the Princeton theologian, said this, joy and sorrow meet in the heart of Jesus and kiss each other. All right, he was a man with the full range of feelings, both joy and sorrow, but joy was deeply there. And so, as always, and I want to stress this, it comes to this. And I think we constantly need to ask ourselves this question. In fact, whenever we come to communion, it's the question again, do I want to be a disciple of Jesus? Have I structured my life such that I am constantly learning from him how to live my life? All right. I want to sharpen that question tonight for our feelings. Am I learning from him how to deal with and address my feelings? And do I seriously want to do that? And here's why. Church is a dangerous place to be if you don't seriously intend to be a disciple. Why is it dangerous? Because if you're coming for fringe benefits of one kind or another, fun or fellowship or welcome or people are nice to you, it will eventually come down to the question, what is your purpose? What is your intention? Right? And if your intention isn't, well, I'm simply here to learn from him how and learn from others how to live life like he teaches us to live life. So it always comes down to that question. It should always come down to that question. Am I waking up today with the intention, Lord, I want to learn to live my life as you would today? So, as I said, we need to ask that question. As I said, Jesus had appropriate feelings at appropriate times. Have you ever, here's another problem, have you ever known you should feel a certain way and it just wasn't there? Compassion, mercy, joy. That's something that should be truly something we rejoice in. All right, think, Jesus never had inappropriate emotions or didn't have the emotional resources to respond appropriately when there was the occasion for it. And here's a question. Did Jesus have inappropriate emotion or feelings? Yeah, I think he probably did, because he was tempted in all ways as we are. But what he did, I think, was walk away from them, right? Recognize that I don't have to act on that. Right? That's a feeling. It's a destructive feeling. And I don't have to act on that. I don't have to do that. Let me put it this way. He was able to choose to do, he was able to do what he had chosen to do, whether he felt like it or not. Let me say it again. Jesus was able to do what he had chosen to do, whether he felt like it or not. Okay, that's self-control. To continue to act in such a way that you know is the right way to act, despite what your feelings are telling you, despite whether you feel like it or not. And here's the point. He can teach you and I to do the same. And he wants to teach you and I to do the same. All right? So how to, just again, and I don't think this takes much imagination or thought, how do feelings impact people for the negative? How do they impact your life? They impact our lives for the good and for the bad. Let me just look at one example from Paul, and this is in Philippians chapter 4, of how Paul's life was structured and how his emotions were structured. And in fact, I would suggest that Philippians is a handbook for joy, among other things. All right. And remember that Paul is in prison in this book. All right. And just per word, percentage-wise, there's more words about joy in Philippians than maybe any other of Paul's letters, and it's while he's in prison. All right? So, what does he say? This is in chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am, to be content. There's a couple of things there that are very important. Paul is going to go on to say, I've been without resources and I've had tons of resources. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be contained, right? I don't lose it. I don't despair. I don't get ridiculously elated. I'm contained. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And now the verse that is the most misquoted verse in the Bible. I can do all things through him which strengthens me. What's the all things he's talking about in this context? I know how to be joyful regardless of my circumstance. And I have, and here's the key, learned it because I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I've gone through the process of learning, and I've done the appropriate training that teaches me how to respond this way when things are difficult. Isn't that good? But again, we have to ask, am I learning that? Am I going through that process? Paul knows that no matter what, he is safe in God's universe. Right? He knows that no matter what, there's nothing that can happen to him that God will not use for his good. All right, he's in prison, but he's full of joy. But for some people, feelings become their identity. You ever seen people like that, or maybe experienced that yourself? There's some people that anger and rage is just who they are, right? They take on an emotional grind, and they kind of nurse that emotion, And it becomes who they are, and they can't imagine who they would be without that. Without that anger, or without that sadness, or without that resentment. They don't know where they stop and their feelings begin. And they don't know that there's a difference between the feelings that they've embraced and actually who they are. Now, the Bible is full of commentary on our feelings. And let me just give two examples from Proverbs. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs him down. All right, I think we all know that feeling, right? Anxiety, you can't sleep. You got that knot in your stomach. It's horrible. But listen to the other side, Proverbs 15:15. A cheerful heart has a continual feast. Isn't that a wonderful image? A cheerful heart has a continual feast. It's just every day's a feast. Have you known people like that? They have found some secret of joy, and their life is a continual feast. Now, I don't know if you saw, and I want to be careful before I set this up. I don't know how many people saw. I'm not mocking. Okay, I'm bringing this up as a sad thing. I don't know how many people saw some videos of people when Ruth Bader Ginsburg died. They were getting on their phone in their cars and kind of going on screaming rants. Did anybody see any of these? Or, you know, if anybody's seen these screaming rants. Now, I want to be careful because some people are like, ha, ha, ha. You know, they get a kick out of that. Actually, it's tragic. Yeah. All right? People are getting on there. They're screaming. They're crying. They're cursing. Their life is thrown way out of kilter by the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. We shouldn't rejoice in the death of anybody. And we shouldn't rejoice in somebody that we don't agree with being like that. That's a terrible thing. All right, and whenever people are in the grip of destructive emotions like that, it should be a tragic thing to us. All right, and I think we can see it on the right and the left and every other place in between, right? When what you think ought to happen in life doesn't happen, what happens to your feelings? Do they get a hold of you and drive you on a destructive, crazy train? All right, there's rage monsters everywhere. If we allow negative thoughts to obsess us, and we fixate on them, they will enslave and blind us. Negative thoughts about a person, negative thoughts about our station in life, they will cloud our thinking, and we will be in bondage to them. Now, I think all of us can probably, there's probably very few people without some pretty dark and negative thoughts towards people very close to you. Then maybe go back pretty far, and maybe you're kind of entrenched. And again, I think those are places that the Lord would say, I want to teach you. I want you to be my disciple in that. I'm going to teach you how to replace those feelings. So where do feelings come from? Again, I said this a minute ago, Jesus teaches us to attend to the conditions from which emotions come. Okay? He teaches us to think about the right conditions for that. Murder, trace it back to anger. Lust or adultery, trace it back to lust. All right, he says, attend to the heart. Remember, in Proverbs, it says, of all the things that you should be watchful about, your heart is the thing you should be watchful about above all else. You should be most attentive to what goes on in your heart and whether you have the things going on in your heart that the Lord wants to have going on in your heart. The heart, again, is your center where you think, where you feel, and where you choose. All right? And again, the most important freedom that God has given us is what we will think on, what we will attend to. So here's what I think, very briefly, that we need to learn to do with our emotions that I think Jesus would teach us to do. The first thing is, especially destructive emotions, emotions that get on top of us. First, identify it. Or just simply, how many people are able to stop and go, wait a minute, I'm entering into the emotional or the feeling state of anger here. Okay? Just identifying it is an incredible step. Or saying, hey, you know what? I'm entering into sadness. I'm entering into apathy, that's a feeling, or lack of a feeling. So number one, identifying it. Number two, being critical of it. When you identify it, you can kind of step apart from it. Okay, it's not you. And you can say, well, let's talk about this. What is this? This is anger. I don't necessarily, do I have to give in to this? Should I give in to this? Why? What's going on? What am I angry at? All right? And then finally, again, being distant from it, stepping apart from it and saying, you know what? I don't have to do this. Here's another thing God has given us, a free will. And feelings are meant to motivate us, but when it's negative, we don't have to choose it. All right? We can say, I feel this way, it's real, but it's not me, and it's over there, and I am going to distance myself from it. And I'm not going to act on that feeling. Your feelings aren't an argument. They're not a reason to act, right? Again, this goes back to what I said in the beginning. A lot of people think simply because they feel something, it's justified, but it's not an argument. It's not a reason to act. It's just, it's a feeling, and you've got to address it. The gospel, so there's lots of philosophies out there that say these days, suppress your feelings, or deal with your feelings, or manage your feelings, or get detached from your feelings. Here's the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are given the Holy Spirit as a resource to help us redirect and go a different way and to build self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control that allows me to say, that's an emotion that's negative. I don't have to go that way. And I'm going to continue on this course of what I know I ought to do, even though I feel like doing that. Isn't that good? A few more thoughts, and then I'm really getting close toward the end. Feelings, this is important. Feelings very often come from ideas or images. Okay, what I mean by an idea is something like, I'm not accepted. I'm not liked. A lot of people have these ideas. And again, I think this is very important because we think a feeling is just an emotional state, but very, very often they're connected to some other thought. And it's important to identify that thought and then find out whether it comports with the Word of God or not, right? Feelings are also associated with images. And very often it's an image of something that's happened to you. Some maybe terrible way you've been treated or some terrible thing you've experienced. And it becomes your narrative. It becomes a fixed feature of the way you think. And typically, these are feelings like hopelessness, rejection, worthlessness, not belonging. Somehow, some idea or some experience of your past has become a permanent fixture of your mind. And then feelings naturally come from that. I mean, you know, you have this feeling of rejection or somebody rejected you. That's going to affect the way you feel, for sure. So let me say this. Paul says in Ephesians, he prays for the Ephesians that they would be rooted and grounded in love. That's got to be the source and the beginning of everything. That I am rooted and grounded in love. That at the most fundamental level, I receive undeserved love from God, the creator of the universe, through his son Jesus in the Holy Spirit. All right, Paul understood. He wasn't praying for fruit and behaviors, he was praying about the roots. And he was praying that deep love would pervade the Ephesians down at the core of who they were. So the point of this is that for us, I think what God calls us to do through his grace and through the help of the Holy Spirit is to cultivate a handful of virtues, a handful of feelings. And that will take care of everything else. All right? But one of them is being rooted and grounded in love. So let me give a few practical thoughts. I'll give more next week, but I want to give a few practical thoughts. So with God's help, with the Holy Spirit, with grace, we are to cultivate a few feelings that will crowd everything else out. All right? And if we cultivate those feelings, those conditions, everything else will eventually drop off. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans chapter 5, and there's many places in Scripture, but this is a good place. These verses in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, if we will attend to these conditions with the help of the Holy Spirit, then there will be, they are the conditions that will give rise to appropriate feelings and will replace the negative feelings. Verse 1, and I'm going to go into greater detail on them, but basically faith, hope, love, and joy. Faith, hope, love, and joy. If we attend to that with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we really attend to it, we're determined that this is the place where I'm going to learn from the Lord. The other things will be taken care of. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we believe what the Bible says about Jesus, and that puts us, the war between myself and God is over. We have peace with God. It's all right between God and I through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Again, grace, help. We stand with the infinite resources of God Almighty at our disposal for life. And we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So one of the things about hopelessness is I'll never change. But why is Paul rejoicing in sufferings? Because if we will let it, it opens up this path to being changed, right? Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you want homework, my invitation would be to take these verses and meditate on them, memorize them, stew on them, study them, talk about them with God over the weeks to come, or over the week to come. These describe the conditions that lead to joy, to hope, to peace. And if we increasingly find ourselves cultivating those things, they will slowly make all those other negative feelings wither. Amen? So does this make sense that this is not just squash your feelings or ignore your feelings or pretend that the problems that lead to the feelings aren't there? This is not that. We are given real resources in God Almighty through Jesus to be at peace, to find joy, to know in our bones eventually that everything is well. Right? That all things are well, that all things will be well. So a few things to do in the week to come. I'm going to get back to this. Seriously ask whether you want to be Jesus' student in the area of feelings. And if you don't, just do an assessment of how feelings lead you into sin, how they hurt your life, how they're a mess. Seriously ask yourself, am I intending Jesus to find the resources in you to train, to disciple, to mature my feelings? The second thing I would suggest is identifying destructive feelings that lead you astray. Okay, whatever it may be, loneliness, despair, hopelessness. It's probably not a bad idea if you're pretty aware of some pretty consistent feelings that do that to write it down. Right? Maybe share it with somebody that you're accountable with. And then identify the thoughts and the images that feed them. Right? Again, this is real important so that you can counter that with the Word of God and with what the Word of God says. Finally, reflect on, again, I've said this already, but reflect on Romans 5, 1 through 5. And then one last thing I'm going to give us, just practically speaking, is sing. The Psalms are the songbooks of Israel. And I've said this before, I would suggest that about 60% of the Psalms are what we would call lament Psalms. They're Psalms about despair, difficulty, sadness. And we are given the Psalms. I think it's something that we can do. We can say, I'm a disciple of God Most High. He loves me. I'm going to bring all this to him and I'm going to sing it. I'm not just going to sit and stew in it in my mind, but I'm going to rouse my body and my will and my thoughts to sing and speak his word. And I'm going to let that draw me into these things that are God's. I think we see that in the Old and New Testament, right? I'll just mention this one last one. And again, we know it in Philippians. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Why safe? Because joy can dissipate. joy can wane when we think about past failures, or when we fixate on what might happen tomorrow, or when we fixate on what is wrong with us, instead of fixating on who God is and the fact that he loves me and the fact that he has given me everything I need for life and godliness. Amen? Mm-hmm.